104. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles, who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. May our meditation, may our focus on the greatness of God be pleasing to him, and may we have great joy as we worship this morning.
let's read together the words of all those who will be gathered at the end of the age for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready.
Shadows deepen,
we do.
But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through?
We do.
Do you wish that you could see it all made new? We do. Is all creation groaning? Is new creation coming? Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? It is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is.
Let's sing this out. Is anyone worthy?
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, he's David's name and the Lamb who died to ransom the slave. And is he worthy? Is he worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? Does the Father truly love us? He does. Does the Spirit move among us? He does. And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? He does. Does our God intend to dwell again with us?
Come on, church.
Is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? The Lion of Judah, who conquered the grave, is David's root and every nation and tongue. He has made a kingdom of priests of God who answered the Son. Is he worthy? Is he worthy
of all blessing and honor and glory?
Is he worthy? Is he worthy?
John, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And all God's people said, to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. You guys may have a seat.
Good morning, church family. It's good to be together and to sing to our God who is worthy of our praise. Our reading this morning is from Acts chapter 12, and we're going to read the whole chapter together. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 12, and that is the text that Eric Aparizor will be preaching from this morning. So it's good to have Eric, Danica, and their boys with us here this morning. So thank you guys for being here. Let's read together Acts chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord stood next to him, and the light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly," and the chains fell off his hands. And the angels said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals," and he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And when they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. And when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathering together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. And they said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. And on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them, and the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Let's pray together. Holy is your name, our God. We are indeed unworthy to stand before you and to be in your presence and in your midst. And yet, through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, we are here with hands and feet washed in the blood of the Lamb. Lord, we thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you that in your holiness you have made a way to cleanse us and to bring us into your presence, and Lord, to allow us with the angels to cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Lord, we're amazed as we read this story and our hearts are stirred with praise for all the things that you have done, all the things that you can do. And we pray, Lord, that you would meet with us this morning, that you'd stir our hearts to not be afraid to serve our Lord, that you would give us boldness to declare the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that sets sinners free from death. Lord, let us go out with joy and peace, knowing that Jesus has saved all who call on him. And so we pray in his name that you would help us to grow and to become more and more like your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
All right. Good morning. Just want to, first of all, say thank you and just how much of a privilege it is for our family to be here. We love Pastor Ryan and his family, and we're just thankful to be able to fellowship with you as a church this morning. Thank you for receiving us in as a family over the last week, and it's just been a delight for us to be able to interact with so many of you. You've been so welcoming to us. And we're going to be in Acts chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. Let me go ahead and pray as we get started. Father, we thank you. Christ truly is worthy of our worship. And we pray that you would help us to delight ourselves in Christ this morning as the one that is most important and most worthy of anything else in this world. And I just pray for us, as so often we come and we might have distractions, we might have areas of anxiety in our life that are maybe preventing us from fully focusing on you and your word. And I just pray that we would be quick to cast our cares upon you, the one who cares for us, the one who knows us. Help us to focus on you now. Help us to focus on your word. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for his saving work for us. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who continues to work in our lives and who brings clarity to our minds about what your word says. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. On January 8th, 1956, there were five U.S. missionaries that entered the jungle of Ecuador, and their leader was Jim Elliot. And these five missionaries had high hopes of reaching a remote tribe with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a tribe known for its violence. And after the missionaries had several contacts with this remote tribe, and even at times exchanging gifts with them, the team set out to wait for another contact on a nearby sandbar. But instead of entering this tribe and making further contact, they were ambushed and they were killed. All five with spears. The hopes of reaching this tribe with the gospel seemed to have been lost with the death of these missionaries. It seemed that there was an obstacle to reaching this tribe. However, their death is not the end of the story, and we're going to see how God used their death and their suffering for the advancement of the gospel. And that leads us to our message for today in Acts chapter 12, where we will see certain events that seem like obstacles and barriers to the expansion of the gospel. And we're going to see death, prison, oppressive government officials, and all of this again might seem like an obstacle to our human eyes, but it really turns out to be the means by which God advances the glory of his name and the power of his word in all the world. And I want you to think for a second about what the main theme of the book of Acts is. And the main theme of the book of Acts is presented to us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, at the very beginning of the book, where it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the what? The ends of the earth." And if you look at the book of Acts and you read the book of Acts, you're going to see certain themes. You're going to see a certain pattern. You're going to see the expansion of the gospel. You're going to see the persecution of the saints. And you're going to see how God uses the persecution of the saints to continue to advance his word in all of the world. And just as the death of these five missionaries seemed like a hindrance or an obstacle, We see in this chapter how God uses certain events to expand his gospel in all the world. We could also see how God uses, for example, the suffering of Paul in the book of Acts for the advancement of the gospel. We see how Paul, after chapter 13, he becomes a main character and he suffers for the gospel. And as one commentator puts it, Tom Schreiner, he says, the pain that Paul endured in Acts was the means by which the message of the gospel was extended to the nations. Suffering was not a side effect to the Pauline mission. Rather, it was at the very center of his apostolic mission. Now, I want you to look with me at Acts chapter 12, the main chapter of our time this morning. But I want to start the sermon at the end of the chapter and not at the beginning. We're going to see how this chapter, again, is filled with pain, suffering, persecution, and death. However, all of what happens in chapter 12 really climaxes to the central verse in chapter 12. In verse 24, look with me in verse 24, where it says, "But the word of God increased and multiplied." In other words, all of the suffering and the persecution that we see in chapter 12 transitions to this one verse. But the word of God increased and multiplied. In spite of constantly seeing obstacles that would most likely deter or extinguish the spread of the gospel, the author of this book is quick to remind us the word of God is more powerful. The word of God is multiplied. The power of God wins. And so now, once again, we come to a chapter that presents us with a barrier or several barriers to the spread of the gospel, but humanly speaking. So in this message today, I want you to see three, humanly speaking, obstacles to the spread of the gospel. But at the same time, I want you to keep your finger on the heart of this whole chapter on verse 22 and how the word of God multiplies. So three obstacles, here we go. The first obstacle that we see, the first seeming obstacle to the advancement of the gospel is death. Look with me at verses 1 through 2 in chapter 12. What does it say? It says, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church." Suffering begins right away. "And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword." So the death of Jacob, or James as some translations say, begins our time with this theme of suffering. James was one of Jesus' apostles. And honestly, there aren't many details about his death, only that Herod killed him with a sword. Now, if we look closely, James, we know that James was the first apostle of Jesus to suffer martyrdom, but he wasn't the last. Now, we're not sure completely on how all of the other apostles died for their faith, but we have several reliable traditions that tell us that how they might have died. Some tell us that Peter, for example, was crucified upside down. Some say that Bartholomew was martyred for his faith while preaching. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. The apostle Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India during one of his missionary journeys to establish the church there. And Matthias was beheaded. So we see that the pattern of death continues and starts with our brother James. In the book of Acts itself, this death is the second martyrdom that we see. Who remembers the first? It's with Stephen, right? In Acts chapter 7, Stephen gives a message about the history of God's people and the gospel and salvation. But what happens after he preaches is quite remarkable. Again, it might seem like the death of Stephen, one of the main characters, is a hindrance or an obstacle to the spread of the gospel. Acts 7:54 says, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him." Verse 58 says, "Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." And again, we see what seems to be an obstacle to the preaching of the gospel. But look at Acts chapter 8, verse 4. After the persecution and death of Stephen, what happens? Look at verse 4. It's quite remarkable. It says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Now, if you were at the men's event last night, you had a wonderful illustration of what this looked like. And if you weren't, and you're a guy, you need to go to the next one. So it was a great time that just illustrated the whole point of this passage, how God uses the persecution of the saints for the multiplication of his people. So once again, we can see here in Acts chapter 8, the word is multiplied. The result of death is advancement. Now look at the book of Acts, and you might look at the book of Acts and think, how in the world are they going to accomplish Acts 1, verse 8? This whole theme of this whole purpose of spreading the gospel to all the nations. How are they going to do that if all of the main characters are dying, right? I mean, can you imagine trying to create a movie plot about the spread of the gospel and all of your main characters are dying or going to prison? But that's precisely what happens in the book of Acts. What happens is that God uses the death of his own for the spread of the gospel and the glory of his name. And in our passage in Acts 12, what do we see? We see that Herod, he uses a physical sword to try to extinguish the power of God. He uses a physical sword to stop the spread of the gospel by killing one of the apostles. But friends, you know what? As Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. The world can try to use any kind of tool, obstacle, or barrier to hinder the spread of God's word, but the word of God is more powerful. Think for a second about also the Apostle Paul and his perspective on death. We already mentioned him. And we mentioned how in chapter 13 of the book of Acts, Paul becomes a main character. But frequently we see how Paul and his companions, they go on missionary journeys, but frequently he's shipwrecked, and he becomes ill, and he's imprisoned, and he faces death. How is he going to reach the world with the gospel if all of that is taking place? And humanly speaking, again, that creates an obstacle to the expansion of the gospel. But I want you to hear the words of Paul and his view on suffering in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12. It's quite remarkable, because he's thinking about all of the suffering that he has experienced. And here's what his thought is. "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." So what is Paul saying here? He's saying that he's constantly seeing the threat of death. Death is at work in me. But Paul seeing death means spiritual life and eternal life for others. Death is at work in us, but life in you. My loss is your gain. Now let's return to Acts chapter 12. It's not only death that presents itself as an obstacle to the advancement of the gospel, but we also see the obstacle of prison. So verses 3 through 5 show us that James is put to death. The people are pleased with what happens. And so Herod continues with persecuting the saints. And he gets this bright idea, "Well, I just killed one of the apostles. Let's throw one of them in prison." Let's continue to stop what's happening. Let's put Peter in prison. So Herod, he puts Peter in prison, and let's look at verses 3 through 5 in chapter 12. Here's what it says, and it says, "And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread, and when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people." So Peter was kept in prison. So he puts Peter in jail. Peter is heavily guarded according to this passage, and Herod most likely intended to kill him as well. And so what is going to happen with Peter? Well, look at verse 5. It says, "So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made by God, by the church." So even though there was another obstacle to the spread of the gospel, we see that nothing can overcome the power of God. The church was praying for Peter. God is now going to demonstrate his power over prison guards and chains through the power of a praying church. The church is praying, and what happens? An angel arrives to free Peter. And look at verse 7. According to verse 7, an angel arrives and a light shines in the cell. Then the story tells how Peter, he was sleeping, and then the angel had to direct basically Peter's every step of how to get out of jail. So the angel says to Peter, verse 7, "Arise quickly." Verse 8, "Put on your clothes and sandals." Verse 8 again, "Wrap yourself in your blanket and follow me." It's like a child, right? Every single step had to be guided by the angel. So what's interesting about the tone of the whole story is that it focuses on God liberating Peter from jail, and certainly not on the intelligence of Peter himself to somehow come up with some plan to get out of jail. That's not the point. The point is that God liberated him through his power, by means of an angel. Now, according to verses 10 through 11, after Peter is freed from jail, the angel and Peter arrive at a street outside, and the angel disappears. So what does Peter do? Well, Peter goes to the house where the people were praying. So Acts 12:12 says, "When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying." And what happens after Peter arrives at the house is actually a little funny, right? And when he knocked at the door, so Peter's at the house, he knocks at the door, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but she ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. So she just leaves him, right, to go tell everybody that Peter is at the door. Thanks for opening the door, Rhoda. In all of her excitement, she forgets, right? And instead, she goes to tell everyone, and no one believes her. The church was praying for this very thing, and this is what they tell her. Acts 12:15-16, "And they said to her, 'You are out of your mind. You're crazy.' But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, 'It is his angel.' But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and they were amazed." So finally, Peter enters the house and proceeds to tell them everything that happened and about his release. And so, friends, I think this story asks us an important question. Can anything stop the power of God? And the answer is no. We can clearly see that the power of prayer works, and how God responds, and how he frees Peter, and he continues to preach the gospel. Now, I want to show you a parallel passage that I think is quite important. So Acts chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 5. We're going to be starting in verses 17, going through 21. The background of this story that we see is about a high priest. He's putting the apostles in prison for preaching the word. And it's quite amazing what happens. So, starting in verse 17, Acts chapter 5. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. Very similar to Peter, right? An angel, the apostles go to jail, an angel frees them, and upon release, they go and they continue to preach and they proclaim the gospel. And what's the leader's reaction? They're not happy about what's happening. So they want them back. They want them back in jail. The leaders are going crazy. They're upset that the apostles continue to preach the gospel. And the leaders go back and look for the apostles and tell them this. Starting in verse 27 and 28. It says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. That's right. The leaders want to kill the apostles. But it's interesting what happens afterwards. In verses 38 through 39, one of the Pharisees, one of the leaders that is opposing them, he actually says something quite interesting. Verse 38 says, so in the present case, I tell you, this is one of the leaders against the apostles, says this. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan, if all this teaching and all this preaching, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow it. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice, right? That's right. You cannot oppose God. You cannot oppose the power of his word. This is absolutely amazing. The leaders want to kill and imprison the apostles for the preaching of the gospel, and one of their own, a Pharisee, says, there's no stopping the power of God. You can't stop the power of God. Jail, death, nothing. So returning to chapter 12 in Acts, and before I move on to our next obstacle, I want to make one more observation that I think is important for us to reflect on. Because it's a contrast between the death of James and the liberation or freedom of Peter. So it's quite interesting. On the one hand, we see that James is murdered. He's murdered for his faith. And on the other hand, Peter is liberated. He's set free from prison, and he continues to do ministry. And brothers and sisters, I think in many ways this shows the mystery of God's providence in our life. That some are saved and others are not. For some, they face seasons of deep sorrow and mourning, and others might be filled with seasons of more prosperity and life seems to be going well. But may God receive all of the glory, right? And I pray that our attitudes may be more like Paul. Always, regardless of the suffering that we might face or whatever season we might find ourselves, I pray that we might have this attitude like Paul says. 2 Timothy 2:8 says, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the offspring of David, is preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul understood that regardless of his sufferings, that the power of the gospel was not bound. The power of God's word prevails. I want you to see one last obstacle to the spread of the gospel from a human perspective, right? So the final obstacle to the spread of the gospel is government authorities. So we see the person of Herod, government authority. Really, we see him playing an important role in the entire chapter. He's the one that's in charge of putting James to death. He's also the one in charge of putting Peter in prison. And he plays this important role. Herod is here in this last verses of the chapter. We see Herod, he's giving a speech, and the people are shouting that he has the voice of a god. Acts chapter 20 or 12, verse 20 through 22. It says, "Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. And on an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, 'The voice of a god and not of a man.'" It's quite the contrast, right? In the first part of the chapter, you have the apostles being killed and being put in prison, and now you have this governmental authority, and he has, according to the people, the voice of a god, and he's sitting on a throne. And what happens? Well, he meets his end. Chapter 12 begins with Herod killing James. And from a human perspective, it seems like Herod has maybe won the day and James has lost. However, this chapter ends with the death of Herod. He didn't just die. He died being eaten by worms, right? The irony of this is so interesting. Herod kills with a mighty weapon, a sword, and then Herod dies. Not with some mighty weapon, but by worms. So what's the point? The point is that there are no barriers that can triumph or overcome the power of God. The first shall be last, and the last shall be what? First. The word of God will continue to multiply. The word of God will continue to triumph. And in the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus will build his church, right? And the gates of hell shall not prevail. Anyone can try to hinder the spread of the gospel, but God shows that he has all the power in the universe. And he uses something, even in this chapter, as simple as worms to demonstrate his power. He uses prayer, he uses an angel, and now he uses worms, all to his glory. Friends, there's one last obstacle in this world that I want to mention, which is perhaps one of the most powerful obstacles in this world. And it's not mentioned in this chapter, but it's the sinful heart, right? All of us, the Bible states, are dead in our sins and enemies of God if we have not put our faith in Jesus Christ. We are absolutely dead. We are without hope. We are enemies of God. We are children of disobedience and sons of the devil and destined to hell without Christ. That is the truth. And that is what seems to be like an obstacle to the power of God. But friends, there is power in the word. The word of God applied to our dead hearts by the Holy Spirit can defeat any sinful heart. When a person places their faith in Christ, and if you are not a believer, if you place your faith in Christ and you repent of your sins and you trust that Christ lived a perfect life and he has perfect righteousness, and he died on the cross as a ransom for your sins, taking upon himself the wrath of God that you deserve. And that he rose again 3 days later, guaranteeing victory for us and guaranteeing that his sacrifice was sufficient. If you trust that, the power of God's word penetrates your sinful heart and saves you. That is our hope. God overcomes your sinful heart and gives you new life and new hope. And even the barrier of a dead heart can be overcome by the power of God's word in our hearts. Now, friends, I want to conclude our time together where we began. And we began with the story of these five missionaries who died for their faith in the jungle of Ecuador. And as you listen to the story of these five missionaries, it might seem like a major obstacle to the spread of the gospel has occurred. I mean, really, where are you going to find five men who want to go into the jungles of Ecuador to reach a tribe that has no gospel and is known for their violence? You're not going to find it, right? But it's amazing because the result of these five deaths actually proved to advance the gospel in so many ways. God used their death and their suffering for the advancement of his name. After the death of these five missionaries in Ecuador, a missionary movement began. New missionaries began going to new places and created a new generation and a wave of interest in missions. And you even see that after the death of these five, Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of Jim Elliot, goes into this tribe with her baby and proclaims the word of God. She went to the very people who killed her husband, taking her baby. And this story is even in some ways personal for us, for our family. My wife, Danica, she gave me permission to share, but she went to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and while she was there, she was struggling with a lot of doubts about the existence of God and her very faith, and she was questioning her faith. Is this God real that I keep hearing about? Is this God real that I grew up listening to? Is he real? Can I make him my own? Or is he just fake? She had those doubts until two men arrived to share with all of the students in chapel. And these two men were Steve Saint and another person named Minkaye. And Steve Saint was the son of Nate Saint, one of the five missionaries who died in the jungle of Ecuador. And Minkaye was the man from this tribe who killed his father with a spear. And these two men shared about their love for each other. And Minkaye continued to share about his conversion to Christianity and how he put his faith and trust in Christ and how he was redeemed from his sins. And while these two men shared in Moody, my wife Danica was watching and listening. And she thought to herself, the love these two men have for each other demonstrates the power of God's word and existence. It is impossible for such love to exist without the gospel. And friends, they will know you by your love for each other, right? Brothers and sisters, the word grew and multiplied. Even in my wife's life, and it was not in spite of the deaths of these five missionaries, but it was because of their death. The gospel is the power of God. Friends, your suffering may not be like James or the five missionaries dying for their faith on a sandbar in the jungles of Ecuador. It most likely won't be like that. Or even Peter going to jail. It most likely won't be like that. And your goal as a believer is not to exalt suffering for suffering's sake, but your goal as a believer is to obey and trust Christ as a believer and to proclaim his word and wherever that might take you. This might mean that you are faithful to him even as you suffer from cancer or illness, and that you radiate the love of Christ to others in your suffering. And this might mean that you are faithful to share Christ with your unsaved family members, even in your fear. And it might even mean for you as a young mother that even in all of your exhaustion and trying to raise your kids, having newborns and young kids, that you pray and you faithfully share the word of God with them and you pray for them in simple ways. And it might mean for you young people that in high school and college, that even as you continue to face an anti-Christian worldview from different friends and from professors or teachers, that you share with kindness and love about your faith in the creator of the universe and your Savior and his beloved Son, right? And friends, it might even mean for some of you that you give up the comforts of this life here in America to proclaim Christ to a people group who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or that you go to places that are in desperate need of theological education. My prayer for you is that you remain faithful. And I want to close with the words of Paul in Philippians 1:29, where he says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Let's pray. Father, we want to pray that you would help us. We are weak individuals. I am personally weak, and I struggle with fear and anxiety at times, and we need the power of your word to help us. We need your spirit to enable us and to comfort us. And I just want to pray for this church. I thank you so much for Three Rivers, and I just pray for them as a local church. I pray for those that might be struggling with different anxieties, that you would comfort them with your grace. With those who might have fear of sharing their faith with family members, that you might give them boldness and wisdom. For those that are in college and high school that have this culture that is anti-Christian, that you would help them, even when it's not cool, to share Christ and to be a light in their context. Lord, help us. Help us to glorify and exalt the name of Christ above all other names in this world and in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, brother. That was so edifying and strengthening to my own faith. I got to hear it twice, so appreciate you bringing the word. So we have a great way to finish this missions conference, and that is by